we come before your throne of grace with hearts of thanksgiving, thanking you for our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and for the salvation obtained for us there at Calvary's cross. The Lord Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of thee in him, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the blessing and the privilege of fellowshipping around your word and in the study of your word. And as we do so, Heavenly Father, we pray for listening ears and believing hearts, and we pray when all is said and done, it'll be to the glory and to the honor of your name and to our edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 2. Romans chapter 1, verse 2. And we've started our study through the book of Romans, and this is going to be ongoing for some time. And we, in verse 2, we're beginning to look at, we've talked about verse 2 in a much broader sense, that when Paul talks about having been separated unto the gospel of God, he's talking about having been separated to the preaching of Jesus Christ, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. So verse 2 is not a negation of the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of the gospel Paul preached. Yes, he preached Christ. Yes, he preached the Christ of prophecy, as we've stated before. But according to Romans 16:25, he preached Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. In other words, taking that same Jesus, like in Acts 1 when the angels in Christ's ascension and the apostles looking up said to them, this same Jesus which ye see taken up from you shall so come in like manner. But this same Jesus, well, Paul is preaching the same Jesus of prophecy, but he's preaching him not according to prophecy, but according to the revelation of the mystery. There's some information that God had about the Lord Jesus Christ that he had kept hid unto himself, okay, until he made it known to and through the Apostle Paul to us. So Romans 1:2, rather than being something that denies the mystery, denies the revelation of the mystery, it doesn't do that in any way, shape, form, or fashion, but just rather is simply a statement concerning the Christ that Paul preached, that this preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery is the same Jesus of prophecy. Okay, that the law, the prophets, and the Psalms wrote about and talked about. Now, but in addition to, and this is, by the way, all of this is, and these first seven verses are in the context of dealing with Paul's vocation. Again, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. So the theme of those first seven verses is Paul's vocation, Paul's calling. And so these other matters, like in verse 2 that we're going to be looking at, specifically about God's prophets tonight, These are things that are also to be taken in conjunction. I mean, that is, there's some things that we need to understand with regards to the subject of God's prophets, especially in the light. Hey there, Brother Bill. In the light of Paul's calling. Now, I think about 1 Corinthians 15:8, when Paul writes, "And last of all, he was seen of me as a one born out of due time." And I think also of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25, when Paul talks about a dispensation of God which is given to him for us. And that dispensation given to him, that revelation that God gave to Paul, those instructions, the information, the program that God gave to Paul for us, that information fulfills or completes the Word of God. And so when you begin to think about the subject of prophets in your Bible, there's some things that we need to know and understand about God's prophets, especially today in the dispensation of grace. And one reason for considering this subject is the fact that there are many self-proclaimed prophets, men that are claiming to be prophets of God, claiming to be apostles of God. Now, one of the reasons that should concern us, if you, let's see here, if I can find the verse, didn't think about it until just now, but one of the reasons to consider that is because of the authority or the power that such men would have over God's people. Okay? When Paul speaks about his apostleship, he talks about his power to command us. Okay? But he doesn't take advantage of that authority, that power that God had given him. Let me look back at, let's see. If you look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and you look at how Paul speaks to the Corinthians here. He says in verse 19, "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will not know the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness?" Now, I settled on this verse for the moment because I know there's a verse that speaks more directly to the point I'm trying to make with you here. And that's about Paul's authority as an apostle. I can think of the one back over in Philemon. In Philemon, when Paul writes to Philemon, and in verse 8, he says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient." You see? He says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold," because he's the apostle. Yet for love's sake, he says, I rather beseech thee. And another place he says something to the effect that this power that has been given to him is not to tear down, but to build up. But there's a power, there's an authority that comes with being an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul most certainly I'm just searching my memory here for verses that I know speaks to this matter, but look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And beginning at verse 14. And I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentile, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. But I trust you get the idea of what I'm driving at here. You have men claiming, in fact, if you look at the Roman Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church is its structure, its belief in apostolic succession, believes that they have, you know, that they believe that all churches should be in subjection to the Roman Catholic Church because of this apostolic succession, that they should be in subjection to the Pope, that the Pope has power, has authority. And you find that the Roman Catholic Church tries to exert that power in various ways. Okay. And, but because of that, you know, they believe in this apostolic succession. They believe in the power or the authority that comes with that. Now, Paul says something back in Thessalonians, again, that makes the subject about God's prophets, God's apostles, you know, that like in Ephesians 4:11, when he talks about God has set some and, you know, gave gifts unto men. It's in 1 Corinthians 12, we're talking about God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. Okay? And, but Paul says something, again, that makes having an understanding of this subject essential. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul writes, he says, and would beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Now watch what he says. And are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Now, that can be said of anyone in the ministry today, you know, and for the body of Christ, members in the local church, to know them that labor among them, and are over them in the Lord. But in the case of someone claiming to be an apostle, claiming to be a prophet, you're claiming much more than just simply, you know, being a servant, you know, being in the ministry. You're claiming authority and I would say in to some degree, to some extent, you know, beyond the Bible. Because when God set those gifts in the church, you didn't have the New Testament as we know it. You didn't have it. And on top of that, you got new revelation governing a new agency of people, a new community of believers that are called out to faith in Christ by the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. And so there is authority indeed inseparable from the you know from those gifted men, and they had Paul had the responsibility of communicating to us the revelation that God gave to him. And he wrote it down. But it was preached and it was taught before it was committed to writing. And so you had this structure among believers, especially indicated in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You have this this functioning in the early church, in the early days of the dispensation of grace, and in the community of believers that had been gathered out around the gospel Paul preached. 1 Corinthians 14. And verse 23, when he says, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, and he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath the psalm, hath the doctrine, hath the tongue, hath the revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to one another that sitteth by." Now my point in reading all of that is to simply say there's a process operating in the church, the body of Christ, before you had the canon, the New Testament canon, in addition to the Old Testament canon of Scripture, but most certainly before you had what we commonly call the New Testament canon of Scripture, and more pointedly, before you had Paul's teachings fully committed to writing. And so you had these gifts operating in the church for the communication, for the edifying of the saints. And when those gifts are operating, they don't function the way the men who claim to be prophets and claim to be apostles today. Because all you have to do is listen to them just a little bit and know if they are supposed to be prophets of God and apostles of God, and they're supposed to be conveying the doctrine given them by God, well, there's so much I want to say about all of this, but let me just say this. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:8, he says, "And last of all, he was seen of me as of one born out of due time." And the revelation that God gave to Paul was the last and latest revelation God has given anyone. And that being the case, these so-called prophets, these so-called apostles today, and claiming to be, in many respects, if they don't say it, they intend for you to believe that they are apostles, like a Paul or like the 12, and that you should give heed to them as you would to a Paul. Or to, you know, if you were in the kingdom program, that you would give to the 12 apostles. I mean, you look at these denominational hierarchies, like the Roman Catholic Church, for example. But the Protestant Church does the same thing. In many of the variants of Protestantism, they do the same thing. You take the AME Church, the African Methodist Episcopal Church, and they have this hierarchy and about their leaders and so forth. And all the churches under their umbrella are to be in subjection to the leadership of, and should accept the teaching and the instructions of that leadership, in essence. Now, you know, it's kind of hard to talk about some of this stuff without wanting to get off into a whole. I mean, it's just, and I'm going to try to resist the temptation for doing that, because you get to talk about Roman Catholicism, talk about all these other various organizations, and their design, their structure basically is to lord it over the saints. You know, now Paul did not have that mentality of lording it over, even though he had a greater cause. And by the way, If it was necessary, as with the Corinthians church, to set things in order, he had the authority, he had the power to do it. And we would be obligated to submit. But not so. I mean, you know, even though these churches are set up in that order. And by the way, and you'll find people do it. They did it to Paul, and anybody who tried to set themselves up after that order, find that it happens to them as well. But Paul had the authority, to set things right, and then he had the power, if you remember, about turning a matter over, as he said. Of this individual turning a matter over to Satan, turning, in a manner, but I mean, Paul had authority. Paul had power from God to do these things. And so these men who are claiming to be God's prophets today, claiming to be God's apostles today, they by claiming those titles are also claiming such authority, to the extent that that authority supersedes the written word of God. Now, my point in talking about the 1 Corinthians 14, the Ephesians 4:11 kind of stuff, is to show you that in the absence of the written revelation of God, in the absence of a finished, that is, a complete Bible, a complete revelation from God, in the absence of all of that, these gifted men functioned and operated in the church and spoke with divine authority. Okay? Give you a good example. Look at Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to show you the nature and the character of these gifted men. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. I'm going to stop here for a moment while the thought is fresh on my mind. I know my mind, I thought of escape it real quick. When he says, I marvel that you're so soon removing him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul says in another place, I think it's 1 Timothy 1:3, where he tells Timothy, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now remembering that Paul says, and last of all, he was seen of me as a one born out of due time. So the revelation comes through and by the Apostle Paul to us. And any teaching or any doctrine that is contrary to what Paul taught is a departure from God. Okay? If a ministry is not Pauline, if the scope of the ministry today is not Pauline, if the gospel that is being preached is not Pauline, it is a departure from God. It's apostasy. The measure of apostasy is not departing from the Baptist church, not departing from the Methodist church, not departing from the Catholic church, not departing from the Lutheran church, not departing from the Presbyterian church, not departing from the Apostolic, the Pentecostal. Over 600 different denominations of churches. Okay? Departing from any of those is not a departure from the faith. Those denominationalism, whichever variant or form it takes, manifests itself, is not the standard of faith. Pauline truth is. The revelation given to the Apostle Paul, that's the standard, that's the measure of faith. And that's why Paul could say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same. Notice, he says, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And the reason it needs to be committed to men is because there is no revelation God is going to reveal to anyone beyond the revelation that God has given to the Apostle Paul for this dispensation. So as we say that the, as I continue here in Galatians, the revelation that God gives to Paul completes all revelation from God. You have prophecy. You have the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's a revelation of God's prophetic purpose. That's a revelation of God's purpose from the beginning of the world. But that's only part of God's purpose. God has an eternal purpose, and it's twofold. One concerns the earth, and the other concerns the heaven. And again, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms concern God's prophecy purpose, which concerns God's plan and program for the earth. Well, God had another sphere of concern, that was the heaven. And God kept that information to himself until he made it known to and through the Apostle Paul. And that concerned God's plan and program for the heaven. Okay? And he gives that to Paul. And when he gives that revelation to Paul, that completes God's, it gives you a complete picture of God's eternal purpose, God's eternal program, God's eternal plan. Okay? Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, God is going to gather together in one all things in Christ, whether they be things in heaven or whether they be things in the earth, even in him. And Paul calls that God's eternal purpose. Okay? But it's the revelation concerning the heavenly places, God's plan and purpose for the heaven, that completes, gives you the complete picture of God's plan and purpose for the heaven and the earth. Okay? So, continuing there in Galatians, when Paul says, and again, what I'm trying to say here, if I'm being overly repetitive, forgive me. but if the things that I'm saying to you are true, and no doubt in my mind that they are, that God's word is complete, and because God's word is complete, claiming to be a prophet, claiming to be an apostle, is meaningless. Okay? It's insignificant. And men who claim to be prophets of God or apostles today, according to the order of them in Ephesians 4:11, are deceived or are deceivers. Again, there is absolutely no significance to claiming to be a prophet today unless you're trying to, you're laying claim to trying to be somebody you're not. Okay. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now watch this. Now, here's what I'm driving at about the nature and the character of prophets and apostles. They could not speak, they could not teach with the carelessness of those who claim to be such today. And I'm talking about blatant recklessness and blatant lost track of the word I just used just a moment ago. but just lawless in their communication of doctrine, just lawless in their use of the Word of God, the total disregard for rightly dividing the Word of Truth. And they do those things, and the people don't seem to care or to matter. Why? Because these men claim to be apostles and prophets of God. Well, in Romans 16, for example, you stay there in Galatians. I hope I'm not rambling. I hope I'm making sense. But in Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, Paul says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them." Now you have to be attentive to what's going on to mark somebody. You have to be attentive. And you have to have a yardstick. You have to have a measure to do what Paul is asking you to do here. That means you can't be ignorant of the truth. You have to know the truth. And the way you know the truth, you open up the book and you read the revelation of God to you. Now, these things are preached, these things are taught. You have a Bible, you have the responsibility, you have the duty, you have the obligation, the personal duty, the personal obligation to read and discern these things for yourself. Because when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to be able to say, "My pastor said," as so many do today, when they're challenged. Excuse me. When they're challenged about the things they believe and about the things that they're doing from the Word of God. Because there's going to be personal accountability. And though those who may have taught you wrong are going to be held accountable, but you will bear the ultimate responsibility for what you believed and for what you did. You won't be able to pass that off upon your pastor or your Bible teacher. I like what my pastor generally says. If you tell anybody, "I told you that, I'll deny I ever said it." And I get the point. You believe this because you know that that's what the Bible teach. Not because I said it. But because... And that's, you see, that now... When Paul was preaching initially, in fact, people were required to accept what Paul was preaching. And I would venture to say, if somebody says, well, why are you believing that? Because that's what Paul taught me. You could say that in Paul's day, you know, as a person, you know, as one who taught these things from the beginning. But preachers and teachers today should be preaching and teaching the written Word of God, and they should be preaching and teaching Pauline truth for today. And so rather than saying, "This is what my preacher said, this is what Paul taught," you see, that's what we should be able to say, that's what we should be saying. Not what my preacher says, but what did Paul say? Now, I've had preachers say to me, "We don't care what Paul says. And they make it abundantly clear to their constituents, and that's not the word I probably want to use. They're not politicians, although many of them are and today. But they're parishioners. Their congregation, okay, are required to basically either accept what they're teaching, or you can go somewhere else. They'll tell you that. It's not what Paul teaches, it's what we're teaching. And my whole point there in Galatians is that that's a departure, because Paul's teaching is the standard, okay, not the Baptist, not so forth. And then, so when these people teach today, they're so lawless in their use of Scripture, they're so unskillful in the handling of the Word of God, that to call themselves apostles and prophets is a mockery. Okay? Because notice in verse 8, Galatians 1:8, when he says, but though we, speaking of himself, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now you think about that for a moment. Paul could not preach and teach the things that God had given him to teach and come back and say, I was wrong about what I taught you last week. So let me give you the truth on it now. He would not have been a man of God. He would not have been the apostle of God, the apostle of Christ. He would not have been one to whom the Lord, as he said, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Because his only duty, his only responsibility was to communicate that which God had given to him to communicate, and to communicate it as God gave it to him to communicate. And if he did that, if he's communicating what God gave him, then he's right about whatever he talks about. You follow me? And he didn't have the liberty to change the message. You look at some of these apostles and so-called prophets today, and what you discover, you know, they're moved from one organization to another from time to time. Or you find them changing their doctrine, changing their teaching. In this United States of America, in which you and I live in, which is very liberal-minded, okay, about things, and has the ability to exert its pressure for everyone to conform, even the so-called apostles and prophets of God, these churches, these organizations, are changing with the times, changing with the way things are blowing in the wind. You know, if it's going in this direction, you see the church going in that direction. You see the wind blowing in the opposite direction. You see the church going, and rather than the church being the the lead on the, you know, on the character of this nation. It is following the lead of this nation, which is ungodly. Romans 12 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. My point is, they are subject to change their doctrine. They're subject to change their teachings to suit the times. I mean, you can go back and, you know, the idea of women preachers today that is so much accepted today, and just about every organization is conceding, giving in to the pressure. Okay. There was a time that would have been unheard of. Now, Paul plainly teach a woman is not to usurp authority over a man. Okay. The qualification for being a pastor in a local church excludes women. So what you find these ministries and these so-called apostles and prophets, they change the doctrine. And they have no authority to do so because Paul is the authority. And you have it, you have Paul's teaching, Paul's doctrine written down in a book for you to go to and look at and examine to know what his teachings are about any given subject. And when you find people that are not in accordance with Paul's teachings, they've departed from the faith. And it is quite a revelation about what they're claiming when they claim to be apostles and prophets. Well, got a lot more to say. Time is gone. We'll continue. Now, next week, we'll not be having the study. Be in Ohio at the Bible conference. So 2 weeks from now we'll continue this, and I'll just try to remember to just move forward from here. I don't think so. Ed Yarber, Ted Fellows, David Reeds, if you know those guys and you have any access to them, ask them about it, because they're the ones that's sponsoring the conference. Okay. All right. I'm going to just stop there, and like I say, we'll continue this 2 weeks from now. Any questions? Any comments? I'll release the mic. Thanks for listening. Thanks for posting there for me, Brother Greg. They don't have to be a prophet to claim, I mean, just claiming God revealed something to them don't make them a prophet. But claiming that God revealed something to them would be going contrary to the claims of the Apostle Paul and the claims of Scripture itself. They would be at odds with what the Bible teach. Hi, Mama. Glad you were able to join us. Hi, my dear. Thanks for joining us. And let me say it this way. Revelation, you know, comparing verse with verse, and you know, what the Bible calls that illumination. Revelation would be, you know, content, you know, the content of God's communication to the individual. What is the content of it? Illumination would be taking, you know, something that God has already made known. And probably an individual might mean that they, you know, their understanding has been enlightened, they've been illuminated. Because the revelation is what we read in the scriptures. Okay. Illumination comes when the light bulb goes on and say, I see it. I get it. But there is no quote unquote new revelation being given by God. And this idea of personal revelation, I believe the Bible excludes that, and that's going to be one of the things that we're going to get into as I continue this subject in 2 weeks from now. Again, hey there, Brother Bill. Now, when you say this brother, you're not talking about Gary, are you? Okay. No, I just wanted to be clear. But just a brother told another that, okay, right. Exactly. Yeah, that's the problem with that kind of stuff. The claim that God is giving personal revelations to people. God is not giving personal revelation to the saints. Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers, and that's past tense. That's a done deal now. But he says, for the perfecting of the saints. So there is not this personal revelation, this personal communication with the saints, apart, and especially today, apart from the written revelation of God. All right, if nothing else, thanks for listening. Thanks again, Brother Greg, for your help. And my dear mama, love you. Love everyone here. Brother Greg, Sister Donna, Brother Bill. And till next week, the next 2 weeks rather, God's best to you all. Until then, good night. And I'll be closing down the room at this time.